This is the day that, I better turn this on. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And join with me. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that just feel good on this Sunday morning? Well, it is good to see each and every one of you. My name is Paul Baker, and I've had two wonderful careers in life. My first career was a 38-year career in higher education, the last 29 years of which was right here at Hendon-Sydney College. And I distinctly remember the flow of the academic season and how it was really nice to have a lull in the summer. Pace slows a little bit, gives us time to plan for the new year. But I always loved when the activity of the campus picked up and the cars came in and the parking lots filled and there's students walking around and the new year is begun. And I have that feeling again today right here. It is good to see each and every one of the students. We're glad you are with us. And I want to learn just a little something about who you are. I met some of you before we started, but I certainly haven't had the chance to meet all of you. So students, male and female, because I see we have some Longwood students here as well, and that's great. How many of you are from Virginia? Okay, I sort of expected that that would be the most. Now, I know there are some here from Kentucky, Georgia, Tennessee, and that's the only ones I know. Where else? Anybody from one of the, yeah, Florida, okay. Nice that you're bringing the nice weather, yes.
California.
Well, you get the prize for the longest drive. It is good to have you here. Anybody else? Yeah.
I'm from West Virginia.
West Virginia. Used to be part of Virginia, yeah. Alabama, all right.
Texas,
okay. There's a lot of Virginians that settled in Texas. Anybody else?
North Carolina.
North Carolina, okay. Anybody from my wife's home state of South Carolina? Yeah, got one. Great, great. Okay. Have we missed anybody? Well, at one time, I was the registrar here, and I used to follow all the majors of the students, and so I'm going to ask some questions. I think I know the answers, but let me go. Is there anybody here who plans to major in Latin? You know, you can do that. You can do that. Okay, how about philosophy? Great. Wonderful. Religion? Foreign languages? Okay, good. Humanities? History? Political science, no, they don't call it government and foreign affairs. Okay, good, good. What am I missing in those areas? Let's see. Let's move to the sciences. Biology, all right. Chemistry, stand, listen up. Physics, okay, a few of those. How about economics with mathematics? Okay, and how about economics with business? All right, I knew that. I just knew that was going to be the most. Did I miss any potential major? Okay, the registrar's memory is still with me. Okay, well, it's wonderful to have you here. We are glad to have you here. And today we're going to finish a four-week series on faithfulness in the face of fear. Then next week I'm going to be preaching on what is heaven like. And I've said for several weeks that I don't know. And so I've asked members of the congregation to send me an email saying what they think heaven is like and whether there's any place on earth that reminds them of it. So you all are here. Here's my email. If you have an idea about what heaven is like, or if there's a place here on earth that reminds you of heaven, send me an email this week. I can't promise I will use all your responses, but I will try to use as many as I can and incorporate them in. I usually would have next week's sermon written already, but I'm holding this one for later just to give as many people as possible an idea. And I'll look forward to hearing from you. The other thing is that I had planned a four-week series in September, But it turns out I'm not going to be here all of September because College Church, unless something goes wrong, is going to get a new permanent pastor, and that's not me. And so I have at least 1 week in September that I'm going to be preaching. And back when I was preaching full-time, I often would send a questionnaire to the congregation and ask them what kinds of sermons they would like to hear. And so there's the email again. If there is a subject you would like to hear a sermon about, send me your ideas. And I'm going to compile those ideas and try to come up with a sermon that week regarding that. I have been asked to make one announcement because the choir is coming back to work. Choir rehearsals begin 1 week today on August 31st in the fellowship hall downstairs at 9:30 a.m. Is there any of the students here who like to sing?
You're more than welcome.
More than welcome to join the choir as you wish. So next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. before the worship service. Now, there is one person here who has heard, doubtlessly, has heard more of my sermons than anybody else in all the world. And it's somebody I've learned to listen to through the years. And after last Sunday's sermon, we were driving home, and my wife turned to me and she said, well, that sermon was okay, but it was too long. And by the way, your prayer was too long, too. So I mentioned that I tried to work ahead, and I already had the full draft of this week's sermon done. So last Sunday afternoon, I sat down and started cutting. And I've cut 400 words out of that sermon. So today, this sermon isn't going to be too long, I hope. But I'll learn. If I mess up, I'll hear about it. She's saying I've already gone on too long. Anyhow, our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 9. Listen now for the word of the Lord. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful for your living word that continues to speak to us and guide us in this day and every day. So today we ask that you will give us ears to hear and a heart to incorporate your words into our daily living. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, based on what is happening in the Middle East, and in consideration of all the wars and rumors of war throughout the world, famines and earthquakes and hurricanes and drought, it is clear that the end of the age will occur within the next decade, or at the very latest, within the next 15 years. Such was the quietly confident yet bold conclusion of the special speaker who offered that at the end of a three-night series on the book of Revelation. The speaker drew ever greater numbers each week, and all were fascinated and spellbound. The speaker was a pastor who had spent most of his adult life studying the last book of the New Testament, that amazing and intriguing work we know as Revelation. The setting was my hometown church in Indiana. The year was 1968, nearly 60 years ago. Over the last 200 years, many have endeavored to decipher what Revelation might have to say about the end times. Thus far, all their predictions have proven as accurate as that of the guest preacher at my hometown church all those years ago. The reality, of course, is that the book of Revelation has fascinated and confounded biblical scholars and theologians for well over 1,000 years. Martin Luther read and reread Revelation and concluded that it was neither apostolic nor prophetic. He suggested that the church fathers had erred in adding Revelation to the canon. John Calvin wrote volume after volume after volume to present his systematic theology and to offer commentary on several books of the New Testament. I know whereof I speak. I attended Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, and there I survived a required year-long theology course that focused on Calvin's writings. I can assure you that John Calvin was never at a loss for words on any topic. So does anyone want to venture a guess about how many words John Calvin wrote about Revelation? Anyone? Yes?
Zero.
Zero. You are right. Not one. Not a single word, which speaks volumes about Calvin's take on the book. Scholars have concluded that John of Patmos authored Revelation sometime between 68 and 90 AD. Now, it's uncertain just who John of Patmos was. He may have been the Apostle John. Even though John's gospel has very little to say about end times, it's the least apocalyptic, that's easy for me to say, of all the gospels. Further, the writing style of the gospel is quite different from that of Revelation, which leads most to conclude that the two books had two different authors. Still, we can be confident that the John who wrote Revelation was fully versed in the apocalyptic literature of the Jewish tradition, including our earlier reading from the apocryphal book of 2 Esdras. If you listen carefully, you may have recognized that the passage from Esdras and today's reading from Revelation virtually mirror one another. And we know that John of Patmos did not write Revelation with an eye to its inclusion in the canon. Revelation, in reality, is not a book. Revelation is a letter, much like the letters of the Apostle Paul. It's a letter from John to the seven churches of Asia, and it's intended to offer hope to believers in those churches, much as Paul's letters sought to strengthen the faith of the believers at the churches to whom he wrote. In conveying his message, John of Patmos employs coded language that would have been well known to his intended audience. The meaning of much of that language, however, has been lost, perhaps irretrievably. Still, I agree with those scholars who urge believers in our day to turn to the Holy Spirit with the prayer that our hearts and minds be open to the message that Revelation offers. So, in that spirit, let us examine this passage from Revelation, one that has such beautiful language. It begins with reference to a multitude, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." These words echo those we hear on Palm Sunday, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and the people surround him, shouting, "Hosanna to the King," and waving palm branches, the symbol of victory. These words from Revelation also recall those found in Genesis as God enters into a covenant with Abraham and says, "I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea, which is the seashore. And by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves." Thus, our Revelation reading foresees a time when God's covenant with Abraham and Jesus Christ's new covenant both are accomplished as a great multitude from all the nations and peoples assemble in celebration of God's victory over the forces of evil. The multitude joins with the angels to offer a glorious doxology: blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Voices lifted up in praise to God our Creator and to Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Can you hear the joyful sound? I hear and see a great choir singing the Alleluia chorus. Are you there with me? You know, I love worship. It's true. I love to come together with my sisters and brothers in Christ on Sunday morning in united voice of praise and worship. It touches my heart. It feeds and fills the longing of my soul. The voices we offer here in worship, however, are quite different from the voices we tend to hear daily. For many, many years, I began each day rising very early to give my dog a walk before most people had ever heard their alarms. And while there were few, if any, people around at that hour, I heard voices. And no, I'm not talking about some sort of mystical voices inside my head. I heard the lovely voices lifted up in welcome to the new day by birds and beetles and crickets and others of God's creation. Those early mornings also reminded me of my first trip to Cuba in 1998. We stayed in a small rural village, and we were awakened by the crowing of a particularly enthusiastic rooster every single day. The only challenge was that the rooster was convinced that the waking hour was 2 a.m. In any event, the voices that greet me each day are a symphony that jubilantly usher in a new day with our Creator. But I'm often jarred by the voices that greet me when I get back home and turn on the news. Let me propose to you that too often the voices of the global society of the 21st century are informed by fear. And as a result, too often the voices are loud. Too often the voices are unyielding. Too often the voices are prideful. Too often the voices are arrogant. Too often the voices are angry. Too often the voices are divisive. Does this sound at all familiar? These voices differ markedly from those we hear in our passage today from Revelation. So who is that multitude who stands before the throne lifting voices of praise? My friends, the multitude are those who believe in Jesus Christ as mediator, redeemer, and savior. The ones who have persisted in faith despite all the trials that life in a world of fear has to offer. Are we part of that multitude? Have we claimed the wondrous promises, the promise that we hunger and thirst no more, a promise of being led by the shepherd to drink from the springs of the water of life, a promise that the God of creation will wipe every tear from our eyes? Jesus commissions us to go forth and make disciples of all nations. The John of Revelation foresees the day when that commission is fulfilled, when all the nations of the world gather before God's throne to lift up voices in wonder and praise. But today we live in a world that cries out for voices of compassion, for voices of love, that thirsts for voices of grace, that hungers for voices of hope. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, we must be those voices. You see, if we believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, if we believe that He assumed human form and lived among us to show us how to live, if we believe that the kingdom of God was inaugurated in His person, and if we believe that Jesus has defeated the forces of sin and death by His resurrection, then in the midst of all the increasingly passionate voices motivated by fear and by all that is wrong, we must be those who give voice to hope. Hope that we have because we are the children of the God who is love. You know, one of my favorite theologians is N.T. Wright. Has anybody heard of N.T. Wright?
Yeah.
N.T. Wright is a bishop in the Anglican Church, a deeply spiritual man who's dedicated the gift of an amazing mind to the study of God's Word, and in particular, the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never read one of Wright's books, I would recommend that you begin with his book entitled Surprised by Hope as your introduction to the thinking and insights of this remarkable man of God. Surprised by Hope. A few nuggets from this book speak to our commission to be the voices of hope in our world. Wright offers that the power of the gospel lies not in the offer of a new spirituality or religious experience, not in the threat of hellfire, certainly not in the threat of being left behind, which can be removed if only the hearer checks this box, says this prayer, raises a hand or whatever, but in the powerful announcement that God is God, that Jesus is Lord, that the powers of evil have been defeated, that God's new world has begun. Friends, with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God's new world has begun. And Wright reminds us that it falls to us to share the good news of the hope that comes with that new creation. In fact, he stresses that what we do now, what we do right now, counts as God brings the new creation to full birth. Wright's words express it so well. He offers that every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act and care of nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human beings, and of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that one day God will make. And that, my friends, that's why I am confident that John's revelation vision will be realized. The vision will come to fruition when we become the voices overcoming those of fear, voices offering compassion, love, grace, hope, voices proclaiming blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now I would invite you to stand as you are able and join me as we join together in proclaiming the issue of our faith and the affirmation of our faith. It's found in your bulletin. Affirmation. Are we singing next? Yeah, we're singing next. Well, let's stand and sing. Number 379, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.